Verse number 25, look there again. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, and he gives the following verses that we read. Great multitudes followed our Savior when he was here on the earth, and they were always around to hear his words. They were always around. Some people had nefarious purposes. They wanted to trip him up. The lawyers and the Pharisees would follow and try to catch him in his words. And folks would come to be healed. Many folks would come to be fed. And an opportunity here for thousands. Can you picture this crowd of multitudes following Jesus? Probably thousands of people and tens of thousands of people. When you find the word multitudes in the Bible, it usually refers to thousands, if not tens of thousands of people. So just in the context of Scripture, we find there was a massive crowd, more than you could count. And so here all these people are. Every walk of life, when Jesus went somewhere, he had all kinds of people follow him. Just kind of like us, right? God must love common people because he made so many of us, right? And so here are these people that are following Jesus, just like we're trying to do today. We have all different walks of life, and that's encouraging to me, and that's encouraging to the Lord. And so here were tradespeople, people who had things that they did as a skilled trade, professionals would follow him. You know, some of Jesus' disciples, most of them were ignorant fishermen, and they probably didn't know how to read or write. And the common people heard Christ gladly, and he loved them, the down and outer. And then he had some who were like Levi, a tax collector. He had Nicodemus, who came to him by night. He had Joseph of Arimathea, a man that was well-to-do, a rich man, and well-respected in his community. And so here were people whose lives that Jesus had touched. It's so important. Our Savior touched people's lives everywhere he went. You know, we're always touching people's lives everywhere we go. I was mentioning in Sunday school, a man came up to me yesterday. I did not know the man. And he walked up to me and he said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I don't remember you." He told me his name. He said, "25 years ago, you knocked on my door." And I thought, wow, I hope it was a good conversation, right? He didn't hit me. And then he told me a little bit about his life. And it was encouraging. I think you met, did you meet that guy yesterday? I was talking about the coffee. Dad, that was the guy. Yeah. Yeah, so if there's coffee involved, it was a good story, right? And I didn't have any coffee. It was just sitting there, and it was just to be close to it. We're touching people's lives everywhere we go, and here's our Savior. He's touching people's lives. Can you picture this crowd, this multitude? I would think, the Bible doesn't tell us who was in it, but I would think there are a lot of formerly blind people that he touched their eyes, and he made them see again. And what a wonderful thing it was. And they said, you know, we want to stay here. We don't want to leave you. Many formerly crippled people, you know, he healed a man who was crippled for 38 years who lay by the pool of Bethesda. And I think that man in his gratitude, was here many times following Christ. He had these people who would say, "I'll come and follow you." The man who he cast the devils out of. He said, "I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "No, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you." He said, "You go home." And that man became an evangelist, and he preached in 10 cities, the Bible said, Decapolis. He published abroad what Christ had done for him. And what a great testimony of a transformed life. In a couple weeks, I'm going to preach a sermon, maybe 2 weeks from now. Don't miss it. Okay, next week, we got a guest preacher. 2 weeks from now, I'm working on this thought. And such were some of you. Isn't that a great thought? Thank God we're not what we used to be. And such were some of you. So here is a crowd of people, maybe formerly deaf people, who never heard Christ speak before, but he touched their ears and he made them hear. And now they don't want to miss a word. They want to hang on every word he says. Lepers. Remember, he cleansed lepers. And unfortunately, when he cleansed 10 lepers, one came back and said, "Thank you." And he said, "Where are the 9? They were still cleansed, amen? They're probably so excited. They went home living in a leper colony for so long. But lepers may have been there. The halt, the maimed, those who'd been devil-possessed, those whose lives he had changed and transformed, like Mary Magdalene, and those who had sins he'd forgiven. Can you see them? You know, I just picture the people who follow Christ, kind of like a box of crayons. You know, you ever have like those 64? They still make those 64 crayons. They come all different colors and all different flavors. They actually taste good. You can sharpen them. Remember the sharpener they used to have in the back? Right? You can sharpen those things. And I used to put them in a pencil sharpener, and you can make these great little shavings, you know, and then you melt them down. Never mind how you melt them down. And it was before microwaves. Well, we did have a microwave sometime. And you can make all kinds of. I used to have this one crayon that had like all those different, and you color like this, and it would change colors. Okay, so I digress. But all these people, just like an assorted box of crayons, and now think about this, this great multitude. And now Jesus said this in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And so Jesus here is qualifying this group of people, this smattering of people, this multitude of people, and he said, somewhere I'm looking for someone to be my disciple. The word disciple comes from the word discipline, a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, someone who takes his word and obeys it, someone who takes his commandments and follows them, someone who does the thou shalt and does not do the thou shalt not. He said, I'm looking for a disciple. Not just a multitude, not just another face in a crowd, you know, copy, paste, copy, paste, copy, paste, copy, paste, right? He says, I'm looking for somebody who's going to hang on every word and obey and try to follow me and walk where I walk and do what I do and say, follow what I say. Think about this. At the end of Jesus' ministry, how many disciples did he have? 12, right? And then you realize 11, right? Because one was a traitor. One was the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. You know, he looked like he was the part. He went out witnessing. He was there, probably performed miracles. I don't know. But the disciples performed miracles. He was there. He partook in the Lord's Supper, right? He washed the saints' feet. He preached. And yet he was lost, and he's in hell today. You know, you have to make sure. We're not going to go to heaven as a group outing, okay? Hey, everybody at Gospel Baptist Church, you got in on the group plan. No, you have to individually come to Christ for salvation. You have to come to him as your Savior. So, 11. Now, when Jesus was dying, if you're familiar with that account, how many disciples were at the cross that we know of? One, John. The Bible says all his disciples forsook him and fled in his hour of need. Now, thank God they came back. Remember Peter? He cursed and he swore. He denied Jesus. He denied the church. He denied the faith. He went out and wept bitterly. Now, he's still saved. God used him to write the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Thank God for that. But you know, Jesus said, in the multitude, I'm looking for disciples, someone who wants to be a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. He found 12. 12 got winnowed down to 11. At the cross, one. That's not really good. That's not a really good ratio, is it? I mean, what happens? And I'll tell you what happens. There is a winnowing process. There is a separating process. You know, you take grain. We like to eat bread and flour, right? And man, you see the prices of groceries? Oh, my soul. What happened? Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're doing a lot of fasting and praying, amen? John chapter 6. So the flour that you make bread from or whatever you buy for bread, it doesn't come like that in the field. It comes on a stalk. It comes on a, there's a seed. And they have to take that and take it apart. And they have to separate the chaff from the wheat. They have to take that and grind it, right? There's a process. There's a process that happens from the multitude to the disciple. We want to be a disciple. That's why we're here today. We're not here today because we're just like, well, I just want to be, you know, a marginal, nominal Christian. We're here today because we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We'd still be, look, I got a hammock. I got to check it out. I don't know where it is. We wintered it over somewhere. I got to find that hammock. I'd be sitting in my hammock today under a shade tree drinking lemonade if I wasn't interested in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, John chapter 6, what happens? Verse number 58, here's what happens. Here's Jesus talking. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now here's the multitude pared down to disciples. When Jesus knew in himself, verse number 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man could come to me, unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So in this process of multitudes turning into disciples, he's still giving them hard sayings. And they're turning back from the hard sayings and they're not following him anymore. Now he turns to his disciples that are left. In verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He said, listen, have I offended you with my hard sayings? Have I offended you with my future, what I'm telling you about? Will you go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What a great answer. He said, we don't have another Savior. We don't have a plan B. We don't have another Jesus. We can't go to anybody else. You have the words of eternal life. Listen, if that same Jesus is your Savior today, you need to hang on every word in this book right here. If that same Jesus is your Savior, there are going to be some things that offend you. What does somebody say? If you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, then turn the cat around. Amen? Turn the cat around. And don't be offended by what Christ says. It's a winnowing effect. I read this thought several years ago. In your lifetime, but several years ago, a man named Gary McPherson studied 157 randomly selected children as they picked out and learned a musical instrument. How many of you ever picked up a musical instrument and you were going to play it, okay? All right, I won't ask the next question, all right? So just that's good. I have a guitar, and that's my New Year's resolution every year. I'm going to play this thing, okay? Some went on to become fine musicians, and some faltered. 157. McPherson searched for the traits that separated those who progressed from those who did not. He said, why do some people play the musical instrument, like the music that we heard this morning, and other people, they just don't? IQ was not a good predictor. Well, it didn't matter how smart you were. Neither were oral sensitivity, math skills, income, or a sense of rhythm. The best single predictor was a question that McPherson had asked the students before they even selected their instrument. Here's the question. How long do you think you will play? How long do you think you will play? The students who planned to play for a short time did not become very proficient. The children who planned to play for a few years had modest success. But there were some children who said, in effect, I want to be a musician. I want to play for my whole life. Those children soared. The sense of identity that children brought to the first lesson was the spark that would set off all the improvements that would subsequently happen. It was a vision of their future self. So here's the thought. In a multitude, in a group of disciples, we can ask the question, how long do you plan to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some would say, well, you know, this is for a few years or maybe 10 years or maybe till the kids get out of the house. You know, some people do that. Or maybe it's a novelty or I'm just not sure. And there are others who say, you know what? I am going to do this until I die. I am committed to Christ for the rest of my life. I want to look at this thought this morning. For those who will continue on as disciples, for those who will be standing by the cross years later, there are four words to consider. Look at verse 28, Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, what's the next word? Intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. You have to pay what it will cost to finish. There is a price to pay to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay whatever it costs? The first word is the word intending. For which of you intending to build the tower? You have a desire to build a life for Christ. You have a desire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a desire. You trust Christ as your Savior, maybe. And then you say, well, what's the next step? Well, the next step is scriptural baptism by immersion in water. So you get baptized. That's exciting. What's the next step? You come to the next step. Now it's time to grow in grace. Now, as a baby needs milk, so a Christian needs the milk of the Word. So you start reading your Bible and growing. And then you realize there are some things in my life I need to get busy doing. And there are some things in my life that I need to just get rid of because they're not biblical, they're not spiritual, they're not godly. And so we begin to add some things, we begin to get rid of some things, and we begin to become more, the idea is to be like Christ. When does that end? When we see Him face to face. So we begin to grow. And you've intended to build a life for Christ. May I say, not all who intend finish. Verse 28, the man intended to build a tower, did he not? But he did not count the cost, verse 29. Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Did the man start? Yes, he did. But he did not finish. He intended to build a life that would be a tower. He intended to build something, a physical tower, and he did not count the cost. And people walk by and they said, oh, the foundations. Have you ever seen a house? They build the foundation, and then they're just going to cap it off, and they live in the basement. And they come out a year later, they have little beady eyes, right? Like, where you been? Nocturnal, been underground, right? And well, something happened. Maybe they ran out of money. Maybe they had a family tragedy. Sometimes they have a family situation that's totally upset them, and they just cap it off, and they just can't finish it right now. Sometimes they never finish. They just fill the hole back in. Many Christians are the same way. I'm going to live for God. Okay. Dr. Wendell Evans, the president of my Bible college, said this: Christianity is not measured in years. It's measured in decades. I've been saved for 5 years. 5 years, if you count it that way. 50 years. I'm five. Still working on my left hand and right hand. Five, they're pretty smart, right? I spell happy birthday. I said, I remember when I was five. She said, what did you do when you were five? Truth is, I forgot, right? I said, I got saved when I was five, amen? Trusted Christ. Other than that, I don't remember. That's a great thing about getting old, right? You forget. But here we see intending. He started. He laid the foundation. Did he work at it? Yes. He intended to build, and he started. He began to build. But he was not able to finish. Something stopped him. It's going to cost you something to build your life as a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you something to finish strong. A lot of people start. You know the Boston Marathon, right? A lot of people start. Why would you want to run 26.2 miles? I have no idea. Because you hate yourself. Because a lion's chasing you, all right? I heard it this morning, a cougar mountain lion got into a man's house in Vermont. Did anybody else hear that? Broke into his house. The guy had getting, you know, beat up by the cougar. Finally, he locked it in the bathroom. I said, Ethel, are you in there? It's a cougar. All right? It's a true story. All right? It can only happen in Vermont. Now, you're intending to build a lot of things in your life. I intend to be a good Christian. I intend to read my Bible this year. Then you get to Chronicles. Oh, man, so-and-so begets so-and-so and so-and-so. It's in the Bible, okay? I intend to pray. I intend to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I intend to be a good testimony. I intend to get right with God. I intend to follow through with what I prayed at an altar. I intend to see God use me. And something happens. We didn't sit down first and determine, I will pay whatever it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have goals, but sometimes we're not willing to pay. I can remember I was 18 years old and I went to Bible college. Now, I had never really been away from home. I went to camp, and stuff, and I had a great time, and I didn't break my arm. Okay, what was that, Kevin? Kevin's going back to camp. Was that your arm or your leg? Your arm? Oh, it's stronger now. You get it broken and get it stronger, right? So thank you. You're welcome. All right? I went off to college, and I'm sitting in this class called Church Education, and there's about 800 students in there. And you're sitting there by your alphabetical last name, right? So I'm sitting there,
And the teacher got up and he said this: 9 out of 10 of you guys aren't going to graduate from this college. You're not going to finish. I'm 18 years old, right? I just fell off the turnip wagon. I'm like, this is great, you know? I look at the guy next to me. I'm like, yeah, he's a sharp guy. He'll finish. I look at this guy over here. Everybody knows his name, right? He's a bus captain. He's a Sunday school teacher, right? That guy over there, that guy. I mean, there's a whole group of guys from that. Look at these guys are going to finish. What do you mean 9 out of 10 aren't going to even finish Bible college? And sure enough, a couple weeks later, I'm like, hey, where'd that guy go? And they said, well, he got financially withdrawn. He couldn't pay his bill. Oh, he never came back. Where'd that guy go? Well, he eloped with his girlfriend. Can you imagine that? I mean, shoop, see you later. Wow. Where'd that guy go? Oh, he got kicked out of school for something wrong, you know, it was sinful. Wow. Where'd that guy go? Oh, he left early. He thought he's going to go charge hell with a squirt gun, and he's not going to wait around. And I started seeing these people. And then I said, you know what? I better just worry about that guy right there, right? I can't worry about that guy, and I can't worry about that guy, and that guy. And you know what? 9 out of 10 never finished. And I thought, boy, that's pretty staggering. It was kind of like a boot camp, right? Everybody's like, yeah, I'm going to do this. And they just kind of drop off. Kind of like a Navy SEAL training, right? And they bring them out and they haul telephone poles around. You know, blah, 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 blah. Okay, who wants to ring the bell? Ding, 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 ding. And they just take off like turkeys, right? And there's just a few left. Why? Because they use real ammunition out there. And listen, the devil's not playing around. So we need to say, you know, I'm going to count the cost. As you see the multitude sifted away, as you go forward and they fall back, it will cost you. It will cost you to be a disciple. Hey, can I say this? I'm not meaning to discourage you this morning, but it will cost you friends if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not all want to follow Christ. And not all want to support you in your decision as you follow Christ. It'll cost you friends. It will cost you popularity to follow Christ. You know, Jesus wasn't very popular. All those people that he had in a multitude turned against him and they said, crucify him. They had him crucified. People mocked. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. It wasn't popular to be a Christian in the first century. You know, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not always going to get likes and shares. I hate to tell you, you're not. Put a Bible verse up and right, everybody's going to pick it apart. That'll determine who's a good friend. Though you'll get unfriended these days. You put a Bible verse up and make it part of your character. It'll cost you. It'll cost you ridicule. You know, I think of some people in the Bible. Nehemiah got ridiculed for building a wall. Elisha got ridiculed. The children came out. Go up, though, bald head. Go up, though, bald head. Right? Like Elijah going to heaven. He got ridiculed. Paul got ridiculed. It's going to cost you effort. You're going to have to work at it. Can I say this? It will cost you something to quit on God. It will cost you something to quit on God. Now, I don't think I've ever told this story here before. There was a young lady here in our church, and maybe two of you here might know who she was. She started coming here when she was young. She got saved. And she started teaching a Sunday school class, working in junior church. She worked on the Sunday school bus. Not here, the other building, two buildings ago, actually. And she sang special music, and she was a soul winner. She said, I am going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. She graduated from Christian school. Matter of fact, the same school that some of our teenagers are going to graduate from this week. She went off to Bible college. Same Bible college I went to. She went off to Bible college. And she's studying to be a teacher, Christian school teacher. Somewhere along the line, she decided, you know what? I'm not going to pay what it cost to do God's will for my life. And she came back home. And she got on the wrong side of God. She backslid. She ended up in a very bad situation.
She had a little baby. That baby had a medical condition. And she got into Wiccan. You know what that is? And on Halloween night, that baby died. Now, do you find that ironic? On Halloween night, someone into Wiccan, out trick-or-treating, has a baby who dies. Ms. Carlson and I went to the funeral home. You know how heartbreaking it is to see a little baby lying there, all dressed, a beautiful baby, all dressed in white, and a white, I think it's a white coffin. Oh, how sad. I've never seen that before in my life. And I wondered, does it have to be like that? I don't know. Babies die. Unfortunately, they do. But as you look at it and say, I wonder if this is what it cost to stop being a disciple. You ought to listen to a sermon called God's Three Deadlines by J. Harold Smith. I'm not trying to scare you, but he did a good job scaring me when I was a kid. God's Three Deadlines. Look it up. Scare the fire out of you. We need that kind of conversation. Because listen, a lot of people start serving God. Not a lot of people finish. It's exciting at the starting line. Everybody's there and all the cameras are going off and all the people are talking. There's a great conversation. But boy, when you get to the finish line, where did everybody go? Finish line's not here. The finish line is I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The finish line is when you get to heaven someday. It's not over ever here on earth until you breathe your last breath. It costs something to quit on God. I don't want to quit on God. Which of you intending? Intending without counting the cost is merely pretending. Intending to build a life for God, but you never counted the cost. You're a pretender. As soon as you hit the big bump in the road, you're going off the wagon, and we won't see you again. It costs something to live for God. Number two, the second word, verse 27, bearing. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You're going to have to die to some things if your intentions are going to be realized. Luke chapter 9, look there quickly. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross when? Daily, and follow me, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about losing your desires and losing your ambitions and losing your will and losing your dreams and saying, I will live for him, and I will die to me, bearing his cross. Why do so few follow Christ and be a disciple? Because it costs so much here. Galatians 6 verse 14 says, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. He said, I'm crucified. I'm a dead man. You can't hurt a dead man's feelings. Hey, I'm offended. Paul said, really? I'm crucified with Christ. Whatever Christ says that offends me, I have no feeling for it. Because I'm living for him. Over a century ago, in a part of India that we now know as Assam, there was a man named Nak Seng. Nak Seng lived in the village where Christianity was not known. It's said by some that a Baptist missionary and his family came through because the American Baptists had a great presence. I've been to the part of India where they've evangelized. 100+ years later, there are Baptist churches everywhere in this one area of India. Brother Sano, you've been there. In Nagaland. The other parts of India, not so much. But in Assam, Baptists went there, the Methodists went there. One or the other, this man trusted Christ as his Savior. He became the first man in his village to receive Christ. First man. Nak Seng. His wife trusted Christ. His two children trusted Christ. The chief of his village was enraged. You cannot be a Christian. We are not a Christian village. We are not Christian people. They brought him to a council. And here's what the account says. The family, who were the first converts, were brought to this council in the village. They were told to renounce their faith in public or face public execution. Nak Singh, moved by the Holy Spirit, sang his reply. I have decided to follow Jesus. And that is an Indian folk tune. And the end says, no turning back. Enraged at his refusal of what the chief said, he ordered his archers to arrow down his two children. Both boys lay twitching on the ground, and the chief said, will you deny your faith? You've lost both of your children. Will you also lose your wife? The man replied again, singing, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The chief was beside himself with fury, and he ordered Nak Singh's wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she too joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. The face of death, the man sang, the cross behind me, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But after his death, a miracle took place. Shortly, the chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of this man and came to Christ as his Savior. And he said, I too belong to Jesus Christ. His village heard this from their chief, and in just a few weeks of time, the whole village came to trust Christ as their Savior. What did it take? It took a man named Nak Singh, who stood up and said, I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will bear my cross. I will count the cost. Number three, the third word, is in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There needs to be a forsaking, an abandoning, a renouncing. Verse 34 talks about, we didn't read it, but salt is good. In our prayer this morning for our offering, one of our men talked about praying to be a salt and a light. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor fit for the, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We need to be salt. Salt prevents decay. Salt prevents things from rotting. Hey, it's good to see you. Come back next week. Forsaking. You know, there are enough normal people just marking time. We need to be the salt of the earth. We need to be someone that is savory to our Savior. When the Lord looks down, your face ought to show up on his radar screen. Hey, that person down there is living for me in that dark world. That person is a light in their community. They're a light in their family. They're a light in their neighborhood. They're a light at their job. They're a light wherever they... Look at that in the store. I mean, that person is... They're living for Christ. That ought to be our testimony. But you've got to forsake some things. Forsake what you are and be a savor to the Savior. Have character and reputation that are acceptable to God. Is our life acceptable to him as a sweet-smelling savor? Every area of our life, our thought life, how about that one? Number four, the fourth word, verse 27. First word, intending. Intending, follow through, pay the price. Bearing, forsaking. Verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To come after means to follow. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. In a parallel text, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, the truth of the matter is, All the other three are solved with this one.
Intending, bearing, forsaking. We can look at all those and say, okay, if I follow Christ, all three of those will take care of themselves. You know, I love trying to help people that have had difficulties in their life. I miss going into the jail and preaching. Pray that that opens up again soon. I miss it. Don't you miss it, Brother Les? I look forward to every time I get to go to the jail. It's like going to the circus for some people. Like, yes, this is awesome. Like going to Disneyland, I suppose, for some people, right? It's like going to the Super Bowl, right? Like, yes, this is awesome. I get to go in there and help these guys, and they look forward to it. But you know, sometimes all people try to do is stay out of trouble. It'd be like if this is a hole down here, and I stand next to the hole, and I say, I don't want to fall in that hole. I don't want to fall in that hole over there. I don't want to fall in that hole. I hope I don't fall asleep and fall in that hole. And all they do is they just go around the hole. Well, if I just don't fall in that hole, I'm just gonna be okay. I can't fall in that hole down there. Man, if I get out here, woo, I might fall in that hole. Listen, if I'm over here climbing up a mountain, I'm not going to fall in the hole. I accomplish two things. I get a good view, right? I'm way up here on the mountain. And look how far away I am from falling in that hole. So I come over here and I go, hey, I'm going to climb up a mountain. Look at this. I'm way up here, boy. The view is beautiful. Where's that hole? What hole? I'm not anywhere near that hole because I've gotten busy. Listen, if I'm over here busy following Christ, then that hole is way over there. Oh, it doesn't mean I can't have a bad day. It doesn't mean I'm not a sinner anymore because I'm still a sinner. But if I get so busy following Christ and I get close to Christ, it's going to be a long time before I get over here by this hole again if I'm following Christ. It doesn't make it impossible. You got to follow. You got to press toward the mark. You got to, like a runner at the end of the race, you're racing. You're kicking that afterburner. You're trying to break that tape and cross the finish line. Get busy following Christ. Wouldn't it be great if everywhere Christ went, he's like, is that you again? Just bumping into him, right? Well, time's up. Let's pray.